study tonight is in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. The title is Predicting God's Use of Antichrist to Discipline Israel for Rejecting the Messiah. God calls His people to accept and thus to heed His truth. Upright spiritual shepherds are faced with discipline that can come by His letting them be subject to cruel and evil leaders. And this fact, of course, is taught in Zechariah chapter 11, 15 to 17. We view this passage to understand the gravity of this matter and to adjust as needed. Now, this was a special situation because Israel had rejected her true Messiah. God was going to allow a false Messiah to arise. And this is the Antichrist who's going to come after the church has been raptured, taken to heaven, and he'll make a treaty with Israel for 7 years, and then in the midst of that treaty, he'll break it. And then he will persecute Israel horribly for the last 3.5 years until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he saves the nation Israel from the Antichrist and you start the Messianic kingdom. But let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you yet the instruments, or staves of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, not one, nor heal one that is broken, nor feed that which stands still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. We'll get into what this means in a little bit. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. We'll look at what that means in a bit. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Figures of speech here that are used are very thick, but you have to decode these in view of the culture of the time, and they make perfect sense when you do that. The tools of a foolish shepherd that God asked Zechariah to pick up as an object lesson in Zechariah 11:15 is contrasted with his object lesson as the rejected Messiah in Zechariah. In verse 15, it says, take unto thee yet. The King James says yet. If you have the New International Version, it says again, or ESV, once again. You have a Hebrew word there, a particle, that clarifies the fact that this is the second object lesson that he's supposed to be producing. So when that happens, you look earlier in the text and you find out what's the original object lesson. Well, the original object lesson is back in verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock that is destined for slaughter. And then also you look at verse 7, the last part of verse 7, and I took unto me two staves. These would be shepherd staves. The one I called a favor, the other I called a union, and I shepherded the flock. So this was in verses 4 through 13. Actually, verses 4 through 14 deals with the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who came in his earthly ministry that happened to be exactly 3.5 years long. So now, since Israel has rejected her Messiah, God tells Zechariah, take another set of staves, and this time for a foolish shepherd. Now, the word foolish in the Hebrew text always carries with it a moral connotation of a person who is bereft of morals. This is an amoral person. He doesn't have a sense of right or wrong. There's no conscience, just bland, that's all. And that's probably the best picture of what the Antichrist will be like. He'll be a man who has no sense of right and wrong except what he wants. Very self-centered, and he won't be held in check by any sense of law and order at all. He'll do whatever he has to when others are in power, but once he gets to power, he's going to destroy all foes. And we're beginning to see this type of mentality in the world today. But anyway, this foolish shepherd, and the Hebrew word is evili, is one who is obtuse and insensitive. That's what the word means. Callous to the Lord's purposes with his people, or he's wicked. Dr. Merrill F. Unger has written probably the number one, I would say one of the best, if not the best, commentary in the book of Zechariah from the conservative viewpoint. Now, this foolish shepherd being contrasted with the good shepherd Israel would reject in verses 4 to 14 is the Antichrist of the last half of the Daniel 19:27 70th week, a period of 3.5 years. And Zechariah 11:16 to 17 reveals Antichrist would be allowed to rule Israel in judgment during this time for rejecting her Messiah. Now, it's interesting, if you just want to keep your finger there, there's a tremendous study that is available for us at the end of the life of Christ and how it sets things up before the Antichrist to his coming. In John chapter, John's Gospel, that is, John chapter 19, verse 15, when the Jews were telling Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus, you'll notice what they said, verse 15, but they cried out, "Away with him," John 19, 15, "away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, that's a statement that God never forgot. "We have no king but Caesar." God says, "All right, that's your king. You'll have Caesar as your king." Because the Antichrist is going to be the head of the revived Roman Empire. We know that from Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and so forth. So God says, "You want Caesar? You got him." And Daniel chapter 9, 27 tells us that this is the one. He's going to be the head of the revived Roman Empire that's going to come. And his headquarters will be at the city of Rome. Now, a lot of people like to mix the Antichrist up with the Roman Catholic Church, but that's not true. In fact, he's going to be destroying the false churches during the tribulation period. This is a government official, and he's going to be come to power, and he's going to be actually Caesar. Now, Antichrist will make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. We know this from Daniel 9:27. But he will break it and pursue Israel to destroy her during the last half or for 3.5 years of that prophetic week. Now, what's interesting is that Matthew chapter 24, 15 to 21, with Daniel 12:1, indicates this would happen. Let me just read briefly that passage in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ himself predicted this would happen. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet," that's a reference to Daniel 9:27, "standing in the holy place," and he says, "whoso reads, let him understand." What Daniel predicted is that the Antichrist would set up an idol of himself in the temple, and then he would use demonic spirits to animate that idol, and it would actually move. It would look like a living being, and that was a sign of terrific abomination, and that was a sign for Israel to get out and flee for her life, because he was then going to go after Israel. See, if you set up an image in the temple of the Jews, that's the height of abomination, because Jews know that they're not supposed to worship of formed images. To animate that image is pure demonism. But he's going to do that to demonstrate his hatred for the Jew, and then he's going to after the Jew, and he's going to try to annihilate the Jew. If he can annihilate the Jew, then the Scripture's God isn't God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy the existence of every god except himself. And he wants the world to worship himself. That's the whole goal of this. Now, since Christ presented himself to Israel in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, according to Harold Honer's book, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, even the length of time that Antichrist will plague Israel is justly matched by the length of time that Christ ministered but failed to win Israel's favor. You see, they rejected. Jesus offered himself for 3.5 years until he was crucified. They rejected him. So God says, "All right, for 3.5 years, you want Caesar to be your king? Fine. Caesar will be your king for 3.5 years. He's going to go after you and he's going to persecute." And the Antichrist will act just the opposite that Jesus did. Jesus came with grace and healing and encouragement and nurture. The Antichrist is going to come with cruelty, brutality, and murder and genocide and so forth. It's just going to be just the opposite. Now, Christ's gracious ministry, then, opposite the cruelty of the Antichrist, is made very evident in the passage that we have in front of us tonight in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Let me describe this. God claimed that he himself would cause the Antichrist, the foolish shepherd, to be raised up. The personal pronoun I in Zechariah 11, 16 is in the emphatic position. In Hebrew, normally, you write the personal pronoun, it's written within the way you write the verb itself. But here the personal pronoun is written separate from the verb, which means I myself, and the emphasis is on God. So God would not directly do this, for the verb raise up is in the causative form. In other words, I will cause to be raised up, meaning that God would let him rise up. Verse 16, for lo, I will cause to raise up a shepherd in the land. And you have to keep in mind, the Antichrist is coming because God is allowing it to happen. If God wouldn't allow it to happen, it would never happen. It's interesting, John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Actually, there are many Antichrists in the world right now. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was our pastor and a seminary prof when we were in Dallas, said that he felt that Satan does not know precisely the future of prophecy, so he always has an Antichrist waiting in the wings because he's very, very anxious to get this program underway because he wants to topple God. So you might have anyone right now. There may be several people in the European theater that could fit the bill. And Satan himself may not actually know who this is until just at the end. We don't know. But anyway, God is going to allow him to come. Now, this false shepherd would not minister to sheep isolated from the flock or being attacked by wild animals. Picturing oppressed folk whom Antichrist as a leader is supposed to help. The last part of verse 16, he will not visit those that are be cut off. And this is a sheep that has wandered away from the flock. And that's what a shepherd's supposed to do. He's supposed to bring them back. Neither shall he seek the young, nor heal them that are broken. It's amazing. This false shepherd would not do that. He would neither seek the young, vulnerable strays, nor heal the broken, nor nourish the healthy, but horribly devour the healthy fat sheep, even going so far as to tear their hooves apart and rapaciously trying to eat up the last bit of meat on their bodies. The picture here is almost like a lion that is ravished with hunger. And he not only eats the sheep, but he's so anxious to get the sheep, he'll actually tear the hooves apart to find out what little bits of scraps of meat are left in the top of the hooves. This is a picture of extreme ferocity and cruelty. The Lord Jesus Christ says, pray that your flight not be in winter. And he says, it'll be a time that there has never been before, nor ever will be since. It's going to be a time of absolute horrendous. It's going to be absolutely breathtaking, the cruelty that is going to occur under this man. It's undescribable from our perspective. Anyway, this description of the astounding persecution that Antichrist will level against Israel in the last half of the tribulation period matches Christ's warning of that era. And he describes it at length, and we read a little bit about that. Matthew chapter 24. Let me just continue reading that. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15, and going further. Actually, verse 16. Let them which be in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that nurse in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. Then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, whose days shall be shortened. Now what's interesting, verse 20 says, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Jesus indicates they're still going to have winter then. This verse actually acts against this global warming scare that everybody's pushing, saying that we're going to get to the point everybody's going to die because of the heat. Jesus says, no, they're going to have winter then. It will probably be a very, very bitterly cold winter, and that's going to be part of the problem. You don't want to have to flee at that time. But anyway, that's just a side issue. Now, accordingly, God would judge this worthless shepherd, the Antichrist, and this is where verse 17 comes in. After pronouncing a woe against him and predicting the divine judgment, the judgment to come on the worthless, the evil shepherd, the Antichrist, Zechariah predicted a sword would be leveled against his right arm, which is a reference to his strength, and his right eye, and the eye often indicates intelligence by way of figures of speech. Now, this is a reference to Antichrist being opposed in war that will be fulfilled in Daniel chapter 11, 40 to 44. There's an interesting passage there that speaks about the Antichrist and about how God is going to use military opposition to oppose him, and it's going to be something that will infuriate him. But nevertheless, he's going to find opposition because people are finally going to get to the point where they're going to say, you know, if we don't do something, he's going to kill us all. So we have to at least try to get him out. Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 40. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south, that would be from Africa, push at him. And the king of the north, that's probably the Soviet Union or Russia, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen. Incidentally, the biggest cavalry in the world is in Russia. They have huge, huge cavalry there. and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land. That's a reference to Israel. Many countries shall be overflown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He's going to be in such a rush, he's not going to cross over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He's just going to go straight down through Palestine. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Apparently Japan, Korea, China is going to come, and we know from another passage in Romans and Revelation that they're going to have 200 million demon-possessed warriors from the Orient are going to come. Karate actually is part of a religion. And if you go high enough in karate, you actually get into demonic activities and demonism. Louis Lee's brother was involved in that, and he actually was frightened one time from an encounter with a demonic spirit as he was going into the karate. But these will be actually demon-possessed warriors, 200 million, which will, you know, be a problem for the Antichrist. He won't want to deal with that. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with enormous fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. But, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. That would be between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean and the glorious holy mountain. That would be Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That's just a very brief statement there, but we know from Revelation chapter 19 he's going to come to his end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But anyway, last, his right arm and his right eye would be destroyed in the lake of fire. This is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19. Let me just briefly read that. Revelation chapter 19, let me read it, verse 20, 19 and 20. And I saw the beast, that would be the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. This is Jesus Christ coming back from heaven with the white horse and against his army. His army is going to include you if you know Jesus Christ, because you're going to be coming with our Lord. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles in front of him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. These are the first humans that were cast into that, and they're cast alive. Their judgment is so severe because their wickedness and their sin is so severe. So God is going to judge this false shepherd. Okay, the lesson is, because Israel rejected Christ's gracious offer of the kingdom, God would judge her to face Antichrist's horrible reign in judgment before judging the Antichrist himself for his own wickedness. A couple of directions we can go in the applications. First of all, we need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior to escape hell. It's interesting, John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know perish involves the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast, and Satan and his angels eventually are going to end up. So we need to remember, we need to believe in Christ. And then may we also obey him in life. Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19 is a warning to those who will not accept the Messiah when he comes. And as believers, we need to rely on the Lord Jesus and obey him. And we need to heed his messengers for blessing. Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the authority over you in the Lord. He's talking about local church leaders as they that have to give an account, so that their way is not hard or grievous, because that would be unprofitable for you, says the Bible. A lot of Christians don't recognize that they're going to give an account for how they react and how they interact with leaders in a church. Leaders are going to give an account, big account, for how they interact with people who are under them. So we have to be very careful here. Now, as God's overseer, and I apply this to myself, may we minister righteously and graciously and not selfishly and brutally over God's people, that we not see God ruin our strength, that's the right arm, or our intelligence, that's the right eye, by our foes or even by God himself. I had an illustration of this today. I gave an illustration this morning how we have a young man in our church who is going to be married to his bride, and his bride is visiting, that was visiting us last week from Texas. And she encouraged us enormously in the Lord here, indicating how pleased she was that this church was here so that her husband could be discipled. Because they came basically from not a biblical background at all. He could be discipled effectively and to being qualified to be a godly husband for her, and she was very pleased. Well, going on the wing of that encouragement, it's interesting, after the service today, I was talking with Bob Toth, one of the men in our church, and he was almost begging me for a copy of a certain article that I have, and I thought, well, maybe I could mail it to him. I said, wait a minute, Bob. And I was thinking of the situation. We're supposed to be helpful to people. I wasn't doing anything at the time, but Bob, why don't you come downstairs? I'll copy it off for you. It was out of the Answers magazine, Dan, and there's a permission in the Answers magazine. You can copy that, providing you're not using it for selling it. They don't mind the duplication of the material as long as it goes to people. So I took him downstairs, and as I was copying this off to help Bob, Mike Twilliger came down. And he says, Pastor, I need to let you know something. He said, this morning we were studying out of 1 John, and for some reason we shifted on to the Hubble telescope. And of course, there have been tremendous discoveries of the Hubble telescope that indicate the youthfulness of the stellar space. I mean, you've got spiral galaxies way out at the far edge of what they can tell is the universe. And the spiral galaxies are not old. They're fairly young because they're in beautiful formation. Even evolutionists say that if you wait billions of years on a spiral galaxy, since all the stars are spinning, they would wrap up into unimaginable knots. But you have beautiful spiral galaxies that are spread out, and this is at the farthest end of the universe, which means the galaxies are very, very young, much younger than it would take the billions of light years for the light to get here, which is a conundrum for evolutionists. Of course, we believe that God created this, and it's not a problem to us. But anyway, Mike was sharing with me how he'd gone off into this tangent, was talking about the Hubble telescope, and lo and behold, it came up for the service this morning, and we were talking about the plague of darkness, and then we were talking about how it answers the problem of starlight and time that evolutionists often like to throw at creationists. And he was just amazed at, and because we hadn't gotten together. Mike and I had not gotten together. And this has happened over and over and over. What he teaches in the Sunday school class will match, at least in theme, many times, what we cover in the morning worship service. And I saw that as an encouragement for the Lord, indicating, yeah, you're doing right here. You're going out of your way to help somebody who wants this information. That's what I want you to do. So I saw the Lord making me apply this lesson that applies tonight. In other words, go out of your way to pamper the people of God. Don't just sit there, you know, if there are special needs, if they need help, help them. You know, go down and copy the article off and so forth. So I know the Lord is working in my own heart to say, Don, you've got to be gracious, you've got to be selfless, and so forth, just like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with people, and work at it, excel in that. And I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord work in our lives. But we all need to be very careful how we relate. Those of us in leadership have to be careful how we relate to those under us. And those who have leaders have to be careful how they relate to them. I'm thinking also of children many times. We often, as parents, if we're dealing with children, it's easy to say, well, we're the boss of the kids, we're going to make the kids mine. But it's interesting, Jesus had a very important instruction regarding to children. He said, be careful how you relate to these children, because they're angels. Do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, God wants us to respect the personhood of a child, just like we respect the personhood of an adult. Now, obviously, we would relate differently to a child and so forth, but we have to be extremely considerate because they're vulnerable, they're impressionable, and we need to be very careful how we treat them. So I thought that was interesting. And hopefully we can work hard at being the opposite of what the Antichrist is going to be, and be more like our Lord Jesus Christ in our leadership styles.
3 seconds.